such a great topic today. I'm very excited to speak about this with you. I have moved things out of order just a little bit because of Thanksgiving. And today we're talking about spiritual warfare, same as previous 2 weeks. But today talking about especially the component of peace in our spiritual armor. And, you know, I say this all the time, right? So eventually it's like the boy who cried wolf. But it's true again. This is so important. I love this. This is like life changing. This is what you need. This is what you want. We are all so in need of this. Okay, so we're talking about the armor of God. We're talking about the shoes of peace. And we start with this from Ann Voskamp. I love Ann Voskamp. She is a dear sister in the Lord. She goes to a church that I'm sure I would just love. And this is her story about how she got well from being so unwell in her early life. She said, "I had planned my suicide for a Friday." You don't try to kill yourself because death's appealing, but because life's agonizing. We don't want to die, but we can't stand to be devoured. So I made this plan, and I wrote this note, and I remember the wild agony of no way out. So as a young woman, that's how she felt. And today, she is a very well-adjusted person. Her book, 1,000 Gifts, was on the bestseller list for, I think, 65 weeks in a row, which is unheard of, and she's done other books. And she has such, what I preach about theologically, she lives practically. She is like my poster child. This is what I meant to say, only she did it. You know, she it was her life. It's my theology acted out in her life in a beautiful way. Obviously, not my theology, but it's the theology that I love and talk about so much. It's God's theology. And so here we are, armor of God. "Finally, my brethren," Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't leave any out, that you may be able to stand against the deceptions of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places." Those are ranks in the devil's military. So, "take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand fast in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your hips belted around with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod," that is, strapped under, "with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So those are all seven pieces of the armor of God. Today, looking at the shoes of peace, seven great protections. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your feet shod, strapped under with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So here's the deal. Without peace, and by peace we mean freedom from fear, anxiety, freedom from depression. Without this freedom from fear and depression, you're going to be frozen in place, which is why we're calling them shoes. You need a cushion to stand on, because the path that you're walking on has thorns and glass and sharp rocks. And if you don't have a cushion strapped under you, a cushion of serenity, peace, strapped under you, then you're going to be frozen, because a soldier, if his foot is wounded, he can't march anymore, he can't fight anymore, and he can't even run away anymore. So you have to keep your feet well, or you're stranded, you're lame in the midst of a battle that's going on all around you. And this would be, I mentioned last time, like a broken winged bird before a feral cat. And you've seen how the cat will bat the bird around and torment the bird and then eventually destroy the bird. If you can't fly away, you can't run, and you can't fight back, if you're frozen, you can't win. And we're talking about emotions here. If there's no serenity, you're going to be lame. You're going to be teased and batted and destroyed by the devil in this spiritual warfare. So somehow you are going to have to access this cushion between you and the bad ground that you're walking on. And if you don't get the cushion, you can't win. As a matter of fact, you can't even really survive the battle. And so we need peace. So if you let me paraphrase this a little bit, therefore stand firm, having your feet strapped under shoes, sandals, because of course sandals in the first century would be strapped. Strapped under with this special preparation. And what is this preparation of the gospel of peace? The special preparation is the peace, the serenity, the tranquility that only the Savior can give. And as I said, without a meaningful cushion between you and a really hard world, you are going to be lame before your adversary. And that is not going to go well with you emotionally and in many other ways as well. We mention each week that the great battle here, as we talk about peace, is going to go on in your mind, more accurately, your soul. It's a battle for your mind. And so truth is the antidote. And today we're going to be talking about truths, particularly as they relate to peace. And it's a battle for your mind. It's standing against the wiles of the devil. And we're not saying that there's not other forms of spiritual warfare, and we don't diminish these. We know, for example, that the devil's army oftentimes will hurt your physical health. And we have illustrations of that many times in Scripture and with Jesus' healings. And we know that Satan's army will attack your psychological health, which certainly relates to what we're talking about today. And we know that the devil's army will hinder your good plans. And so we have Scriptures about hindering the plans of the righteous ones. And we know that the devil's army will hurt your personal relationships. You think, why is this person against me? It doesn't even make sense. It's because the devil is hurting relationships all the time and getting people agitated. And we know that the devil's army causes destructive weather patterns. And we know that the devil causes criminal activity. And we don't diminish any of that. All of that is important. But you'll notice all the time, the big issue is deception. The battle is in your mind. It's for the way you think, your perspective, your point of view. That's where this battle is mostly. And this is what you see in the spiritual warfare text of Scripture. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceptions. See, that's the problem. Why do you not have more peace than you do? Why are you not more serene than you are? Why am I not? Well, we are all, like, you know, Ann Voskamp, we are all experiencing shell shock from this world. I'm sure I'm shell shocked. PTSD is for everyone. This world is really scary. It's really hard. And so put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceptions of the devil. Why are we not more well than we are? And the answer is because of the deceptions of the devil. And if we can break through those, we're going to have more tranquility, more serenity, more peace. Stand therefore, having your hips belt around with truth. That's what we need. That's against deception. Truth fixes deception. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith is related to truth. Not only having the truth in your eyes, but having it in your heart. I believe the truth. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what we need. We need the Word of God to fix us, to correct our perspectives, because the deception is so strong, we just don't see it right. And praying always and watching. We have to have our guard up all the time, or we'll get deceived again. Even after we know so much, we'll fall into the same deceptions if we don't keep watching. And we have parallel texts, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, that is, along the lines of the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. We're not dealing with bombs and missiles and torpedoes. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to throw down imaginations. Why do I not have more serenity than I do? It's because I have a crazy imagination. And if I could get rid of that, if I could fix it, if I could throw down the craziness, I would have more peace, more serenity. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. There it is. That's why I don't have more serenity than I do. I do definitely have some serene thoughts. But what keeps me from going to the next level in my serenity is every thought has not been brought into captivity. I still have some crazy thoughts, and I haven't fixed those yet. That's what we're trying to do. That's spiritual warfare. Seven great pieces of armor, protections. Truth, we talked about last week. Righteousness is the next one in line, But I needed to go to peace because it's Thanksgiving and I needed to talk about this one. So next week, righteousness. But all of these are mission critical today, peace. Our feet are going to be shod, shoes, strapped under, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, why do we call it the gospel of peace? All right, in Greek, gospel, euangelion. Eu means good, angelion is message. It's like the word angel, because an angel is a messenger. So in the gospel, we're bringing you the good message. The good message. In English, gospel. God is G-O in gospel. And sometimes you remember, God in English is the same as good. Good and God. So good, G-O, gospel. And then spell. You always think of witches' spells, but we don't mean that. We mean like spell the word. Now, let me spell it out for you. Spell is related to spill. So spill. Spell it out. It's even related to spiel. What's the spiel? We're going to spell it out for you. This is the good news spelled out. We have a good message spelled out. Gospel. The good spelling. We're going to spell it out for you. And so when we say gospel, we mean the good message. And that means we're not just talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Even that is the core of the message. But it's the whole Christian message. It's every word of the Bible. Is the good message. The total Christian message is the gospel. And so the total Christian message takes us all the way from the introduction to the Christian message. You know, you could quit being God's enemy. You could be at peace with God. Isn't that good news? And you become a Christian one day, a child of God one day, and you're no longer a rebel. You're no longer an enemy. That's the good news. You don't have to be God's enemy anymore. You're not at war with God anymore, and He's not at war with you. Isn't that great news? But the whole Christian message is much more than that, because we end the Christian message in the book of Revelation saying, and God also will wipe away all tears from your eyes. Now, that's very good news, isn't it? So the Christian message, the total Christian message, goes all the way from the day you are converted to the day when God wipes away all the tears from your eyes. And what you need is shoes of the good message of God. And it's all about peace. You're not at war with God, and He's going to wipe away all those tears. Isn't that great? And the miracle of wiping all those tears away from your eyes hasn't been finished yet. And that's why you still cry. But on the other hand, we're well on our way. God has already started this. So, for example, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. In the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 16, and He's called the Comforter, the Parakleton, or Kletos, which means the exhorter, the comforter, the encourager, even the inspirer in English. He's the one who gives us a boost. And Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who is the one who will give you a boost. And that has already begun, hasn't it? And so He's begun His work as a comforter, and His produce, His harvest, His fruit in us is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So the Comforter has come to give us a lift, and He gives us peace as part of His fruit, His produce. Also, even though we are woefully blind even now, still, as we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, we have the mind of Christ. True. It's so blurry with us. And there are so many things we don't know. And yet, the scripture says, he that is spiritual discerns all things. But nobody understands him. He himself, you know, why does he give away so much money to the Lord? So he discerns all things, but nobody discerns him. And so he says, but we are doing these things because we're spiritual and the Holy Spirit's working in us. And so who has known the mind of the Lord really? Well, nobody. But still, we do have the mind of Christ. And what a lift that is. And we, as believers, never experience the crushing sorrow of those who deep down in their heart of hearts know that they really don't have any hope. You know, it must be a terrible thing to wake up every day with a sense of dread. I don't want to die because if I die, something bad is going to happen. I just know it. I don't know where I'm going when I die. It would be a terrible thing to live that way. We never have that crushing sense of dread as believers in the gospel. And so the joy, the lift, the encouragement, the comfort has already come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I do not wish you to sorrow even as those who have no hope. Because if you're not a believer, you truly do have no hope. There's no hope. But we never experience that. And so there's already this work of wiping away our tears. Not all of them. It isn't finished. But wow, it certainly has begun, hasn't it? Now, why do we say that we should have our feet shod, strapped under, with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Why say the preparation of the gospel of peace? Well, there's a very special preparation. If you're going to have a party, you'd say, well, I'm going to have a preparation here that involves balloons and a cake and all those things. There's a very special preparation that you need to make, and it's for peace. The gospel of peace. And you need to be prepared. Put on these protective shoes before you go into battle. And the Roman soldiers had special sandals, oftentimes much thicker than the average sandal. And sometimes they would even put bits of metal in the sole because you could pound up through the leather. The leather was so thick. You could pound up shallow nails as cleats, and it would help you keep your balance if the ground was soft or sandy. And so they had special shoes, thicker than usual, strapped under. And that was a preparation. Like before you go to battle, put your shoes on. Well, at your earliest convenience, make this preparation. You need a cushion between yourself and our really hard world. So we call it the preparation of the gospel of peace. And if you don't make this preparation, then once again, you will be lame during the battle. Bad things are happening all around you and your feet are injured. You can't run, you can't fight, and you can't march forward. Of course, all seven of the pieces of the armor of God could have been called preparations. You know, prepare yourself by taking a shield. Prepare yourself by taking the breastplate. Prepare yourself by taking the belt. I mean, they could all be preparations. But isn't it interesting? Isn't this important that the Apostle Paul says, now this one I want you to prepare for. All of them, sure. But this one, singled out, like, you know what? People like you and me, we have a special problem with serenity. We have a special problem with our emotions running away in anxiety and depression. So since we have a special problem, let's give a special preparation. I think that's what's going on, don't you? And if you've ever been around the Coast Guardies and other people, you might hear them say, Semper Paratus. That means always ready or always prepared. We're always prepared. What a good idea for us who have problems with anxiety and depression. For us who are all a little bit shell-shocked by life. How about if we just pay really close attention to having these shoes of peace on all the time so that we are always ready? In the case of Ephesians 6:15, always a protective layer of serenity because the battle is crazy. So that's the big question, right? How can I put on? Like, great, I want these shoes. Sounds outstanding. And how can I have this? And no one wishes to have problems with anxiety or depression. Nobody wishes for this. But on the other hand, it's like other things. Nobody wishes to be deeply in debt. Nobody wishes to be overweight, but it happens. And sometimes there's nothing we can do about it. For example, the person who is obese from a glandular disorder doesn't need us running around like a drill sergeant telling them to, you know, tighten up their diet and get your exercise program under control. It's not their deal. They have a glandular disorder. We wouldn't be helping them by appealing to diet and exercise. The person who has debt because his child had a prolonged hospital stay and now he has these medical bills, he doesn't need a bunch of Dave Ramseys running around saying, hey, you've got to tighten up your finances here a little bit, pal. Well, that's not his problem. I mean, what are you going to do? You have to take care of your children. So if we tell him to be thrifty, that still could be helpful, but maybe that's not his deal. We have to be careful how we apply these things. The same thing with a Christian that's being held captive in North Korea, for example, or by terrorists in South America, for example. We don't need to run around telling him his problem is he just doesn't worship enough. Like, yeah, well, his other problem is he's being held captive, you know. So we have to be careful how we apply this. But the truth is, everybody could be helped, for example, by being thrifty, by watching your diet and exercise. Hey, that's really good for everybody. And same with what we're doing right now. What I'm doing right now on this subject of peace is really helpful for everybody. So even if you have a special circumstance, this is a good idea for everyone. All right. All of us are similar with these problems. We all have, both by intuition and habit, we have been focusing on several things that are not necessarily helpful as time goes by. For example, experiencing pleasant human encounters. Again, the social scientists are watching newborn babies. And newborn babies, like the day they're born, they begin to form opinions about who will help them and who is not a helper. And they prefer the ones who are helpers. As a matter of fact, they learn immediately how to manipulate those people into helping them. Unbelievable. Like from the cradle, they're figuring out, I can make this person do certain things to help me. Unbelievable. They're locating their helpers in the world. So what we do, we have habituated, and it's intuitive, like with the baby, we have habituated a focus on helpful human interactions. And that is intuition and habit. Also, we want to be entertained by delightful experiences. So once again, you go all the way to the baby. Our little niece was one time, this is Lakin in Arizona, when she was just a baby. You know, when babies first learn to do that belly laugh, it's just so funny. Her dog wasn't even doing anything that interesting, but she just thought it was hilarious, and she was cackling. She just thought it was so wonderful, and it was like, that dog entertains me. And as babies, we realize that certain things are entertaining and certain things are not. And so by intuition and habit, all of our lives, we look for the things that are entertaining, like, you know, the animal videos that we watch on YouTube all the time. And by intuition and habit, we are constantly comparing ourselves, hoping favorably, comparing ourselves to the people around us. So it's like, oh, I realize now that I can run faster than you. I realize now that I can get better grades than you. I realize now that people say I'm handsome or not. And so by intuition or habit, we focus on how we compare to other people. I mean, we do it incessantly. And then last of all, we focus intuitively and by habit on being at ease. By that, we don't like pain. If we realize that by eating such and such a thing, it causes our bellies to hurt, we quit eating it. We want to have ease. We want to have health. And the same with money. We want to be at ease. Now, these are our intuitions from who knows where, time immemorial, and it's just deep in our core, and then we habituate this. It's what we do. So what we have to do is retrain ourselves in some very difficult matters like intuition and habit. The two really big problems with all four of these things that we seek is, number one, the real world is very stingy about handing these things out. Very stingy. And number two, none of these things can provide awe. These are non-awesome things. I mean, it's great that the dog made me laugh, but that's not a reason to wake up in the morning. You know, it's not infinite love. It's not cosmic purpose. And so we're focusing on these non-awesome things to find a sense of awe and cosmic meaning, and it's not there. Again, we're going to think that we are depressed and anxious because people are ignoring us or letting us down. Why are you depressed? Well, because I broke up. I was abandoned. I wanted this friend, and my friend treats me lately like I don't even exist. I'm upset. My kids never come around. So we think we're upset because people are ignoring us or letting us down. We think we're upset because we can't do the amusing things we wish to do. I'll tell you what would make me happy. Now, if I could have taken my vacation this year instead of fight with this COVID problem, I would have been happy, but I couldn't take my vacation. Or I'll tell you what would make me happy. Make me happy if I could just, you know, live off the grid and go fishing all the time, and I would be very amused by that. But I can't do that, so I'm not happy. I'm upset. I'm anxious. Or we don't compare favorably to some other people. I'll tell you why I'm upset. I'm upset because when I sit in a room of four other men, I realize that I'm the worst athlete in the room, and that bothers me. I'll tell you why I'm upset. I'm upset because I got one of the worst grades in the class. So how do you expect me not to be filled with worry and depression? Or health problems. I'll tell you what would make me happy if I could just wake up in the morning one day and have no pain. You know, but no, that's too much, and so I'm upset. I'll tell you what would make me happy is if this diagnosis would just go away, then I would be happy. But I am depressed because I'm constantly sick. You see? So we think that's why we are sad, depressed, and anxious. We think those are the reasons. What we're missing is that the real reason for all of this is, once again, because all of these are non-awesome things. This is not what you think it is. Desire for human help, desire for delights and entertainments, all of these things are not awesome. They're great, wonderful, but it's not what you think. It's not what you're looking for. It's only what you think. So is there anything we can do about unpeace? And I'm saying this as kind of a joke and kind of a not joke. Yeah, there's something you can do about unpeace. You could try cognitive behavioral therapy. Now, cognitive behavioral therapy is highly regarded. So even if you hated the Bible, I remember when I was young, somebody told me the Bible is bunk. All right. So is there anything we can do about unpeace? Even if you thought that the Bible was bunk, you could try cognitive behavioral therapy. It's pretty highly regarded, as you can see. Cognitive behavioral therapy is the gold standard of psychotherapy, so says Frontiers in Psychiatry. CBT works as well or better than medication to treat depression. It's the best proven form of psychotherapy, so says WebMD. CBT is as effective as or more effective than other forms of psychological therapy or psychiatric medication. That's the American Psychological Society. CBT is recommended as the first line of treatment for the majority of psychological disorders in children and in adolescents. That's from Wikipedia. CBT is well-established, highly effective, and lasting. That's from Anxiety and Depression Association of America. CBT has a considerable amount of scientific data supporting its use. That's from the National Alliance on Mental Illness. One more time, from the book Coddling of the American Mind. CBT works about as well as Prozac and similar drugs for relieving the symptoms of anxiety disorders and mild to moderate depression. And it does so with longer lasting benefits and without negative side effects. It is the therapy with the strongest evidence that is both safe and effective. So, is there anything we can do about unpeace? Well, you could try CBT. What is CBT? Well, they propose that your feelings are affected by your perspective, by the way you think, and the things that you do. So if you were to change the way you think and the things that you do, then that would probably change for the better your emotions. Perhaps that would relieve your depression and anxiety. That's what they propose. And the example might be something like, someone says, oh, I'll probably flunk out of this class in college. I'll probably flunk out of college. I'll probably never have a good job because I flunked out of college. Well, that's not good. How about this? Number one, why don't you just get a tutor to help you with your class? And you might not fail this class after all, and then you wouldn't fail college after all, and you wouldn't fail in career because you didn't get college. And furthermore, not all great careers even require college. You know, have a steady diet of micro and think about it. So that's what CBT would suggest. Well, we know that our emotions are absolutely affected by our thoughts. For example, some of you will remember back in 2011, a beautiful young lady was doing a live report about the Grammy Awards on national television. And as they turned over to her for her report, she's standing with the microphone in her hand and she's smiling beautifully and she begins to talk. And after about four words, it just becomes nonsensical. It's garbled. And people roared with laughter. And then somebody realized, oh, I think she had a stroke on national television. That's why her words were garbled. It didn't turn out to be a stroke. It was a debilitating migraine, which had stroke symptoms. And everybody that was haw-hawing over the girl who messed up her lines on national television suddenly had a sick feeling in their stomach, because here was a young, nice person affected in this way that scares us all. Why the change in emotions from ha 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 to ooh? They got information. They were previously deceived about what was going on, and now they got it right. Instant change in emotions. Your thoughts affect your emotions. We were riding on the airplane from Phoenix back home here in early September, and in the gate area was a girl probably about 12 years old, and she was inconsolable. I mean, we sat and waited for the loading perhaps, say, 20 or even 30 or 40 minutes, a long time. She cried the whole time, and every once in a while would ramp up the crying, and it was like kind of alarming. Well, it came time to get on the airplane, and we're on the airplane, and now her crying is really, really ramped up, and at one point, she shrieks. I mean, just shrieks. It's just, for people who are afraid of airplanes, that would be very upsetting. And we were all thinking, like, what in the world is happening with this girl? And eventually, the flight attendant comes on and tells the lady with the young girl, I'm sorry, you have to get off the airplane. And you could just about hear everybody applaud. They didn't applaud. In their hearts, they were applauding. Like, good, you know, slap the brat, get her out of here. Well, our Lauren was sitting in the seat behind. And, you know, Lauren is a tender-hearted person. And so she is up front helping the mom. You know, I have crayons because we had our grandkids. You know, would you like this? Would you like this? And eventually this lady begins to leak out the story to Lauren that the little girl is involved in a big divorce custody thing. And they're forcing her to leave her real family and come out east. And she doesn't want to leave her real family. And you know, everybody who is annoyed suddenly is like, uh-oh, my emotions have just changed. I no longer feel any annoyance at all. I'm on the girl's side. Let's all scream. Let her stay with her real family. The way you think affects the way you feel. It's true. It absolutely is true. So what happens if the deception of the devil tricks the way you think? You have to fix that. And if you can fix that, your emotions will follow. See, that's the basis of CBT. Viktor Frankl is so wonderful this way. He's in Nazi Austria, captured. He's Jewish. And he is marching along one day going to the work area from the camp. And here are his thoughts. His thoughts are, my shoes have destroyed my feet. They don't fit well. And also, I'm missing one shoelace. I wonder if there's some way I could get a wire to use it as a shoelace. And also, I think I'm going to be transferred to a different foreman, and I hope it's not that cruel one. And also, I'm so hungry, I can hardly move. I'm so tired. I'm so everything. And he thought in that moment, he said, why has my life become so petty that these are the things I am focusing on and thinking about? He is actually a psychologist by trade. And he says, I need to quit thinking about such superficial things. And here's what he did. On that march, in the moment, he envisioned himself someday standing before a crowd and lecturing on what he learned during the Holocaust. A wonderful lecture and people appreciating what he had learned. And his depression lifted. He ended up writing a book about that. And in his book, he talks about the Nazis could take away everything we had. But one thing they couldn't take away was our attitude. That was up to us. And so that was the premise of his book. That was thoughts impacting emotions. There's really no question that your emotions are changed by your thoughts. Well, the other part of CBT is you have to do, you know, it's the behavioral part. And so the person says, I'm going to flunk this course and then I'm going to flunk college and I'm going to never have a good job because I failed college. You say, well, listen, how about you try this? Here's what other emotionally well people do. They sign up for a class. They get a little tutoring. See how it goes. Just try that. See how it goes. And normally, if you do what emotionally well people do, you get the results that emotionally well people get. Now, but wait. CBT, the Bible commands the followers of Jesus to do all these things that we've just talked about. And I don't mean recommends. I mean the Bible commands these things and has been commanding these things since the beginning. This isn't cognitive behavioral therapy anymore. This is Bible. It's commanded of us. And not only is it CBT, it's CBT on steroids. Because as Christians, we have an inspired message to help us know what the truth is we're supposed to be focusing on. And we have certainty about this, that it really is good. And we have born-again hearts that make it possible for us to do this. We have the ability to do it that no lost person would ever have. CBT in the Bible. Now we have 7 minutes and we have a lot of Bible verses. So as we sometimes do, hang on. The Bible CBT says, do not focus on that. Focus on that. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't focus on that. For tomorrow should take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil of it. Say, well, I don't know if I'm going to have enough money tomorrow. Well, we're not talking about tomorrow. We're talking about now. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Don't focus on that. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We focus on this, not that. You have it hard now. What if you're going to have it great in heaven? Well, maybe think about that. Focus on this, not that. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Are you having lovely thoughts? True and lovely thoughts? No? Well, you need to focus on that. And that is a command. Think on these things. And those things which you have learned, do. What do emotionally well people do? We taught you in Scripture what to do. Now do those things. Think this way and do this way, and the God of peace will be especially with you. Philippians 2:14. And by the way, do all things without murmurings. You know, poor Viktor Frankl, he has every reason to murmur. My shoes are destroying my feet. I don't know if I'm going to have a meal tonight. I'm so hungry I can hardly do anything. This is awful. Well, he's right. He had every reason to murmur, but it didn't help him to murmur. Grumble, complain. What helped him is when he thought about something different. Philippians 3:1. The happy things. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Is there nothing around here to be happy about? Could always be happy in the Lord. The Lord's pretty great. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord all the time. And again, I say, in case you missed it, rejoice in the Lord all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. James 1:2, even rejoice when you go through a hard time. And then he gives us some reasons why hard times are still good. Rejoice even in the bad times. Philippians 4:6, focus on what is good. Don't be worried, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You have this big prayer, all right? Well, make sure it's a thanksgiving prayer. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts. Don't you want that? A cushion of serenity against a really bad world. Joshua 1:8, you will meditate. Is that interesting how in English, I mean, it's just coincidence. Meditate and medicate are so similar. You don't need medication, probably. You need meditation. You shall meditate in this book of the law day and night, that you may observe to do, there it is, thinking and doing, that you may observe to do everything that's written in it, and then you'll have prosperity, good success. And in the New Testament, it's the same thing. Meditate upon these things and give yourself totally to them. Don't think about that. Think about this. Focus on what is good. And you have to force yourself to do it. Because sometimes it's not easy. It's not your intuition. It is not your habit. You have to force yourself. So Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down? Why are you depressed and anxious, O my soul? And why are you troubled in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh, my soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God. Chapter 43, verse 5, same thing. And then our much loved 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Stop being down. Bless the Lord. Bless means to tell the Lord you're happy with him. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Bless his holy name. Don't forget all of his benefits. Come on, count your blessings. He forgives your iniquities. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with his loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth. You have good food and you feel renewed. And the Lord is so good to the oppressed. And he's merciful and gracious. And he doesn't pay us back like we deserve for our sins. And his mercy is great. And he's like a father who pities us. He feels sorry for us. And he knows our frame, that we're so fragile. So just bless the Lord. And Psalm 104 is the exact same theme. It just goes to the next chapter. Bless the Lord. I'll sing unto the Lord as long as I live. And my meditation of him will be sweet. I need to focus on that. And it'll be sweet. And Psalm 116, verse 7. So return to your rest. Go back to serenity, your soul. You have to talk to yourself in a good Christian way. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And this is a command. So once again, praise, gratitude. We said CBT is the right idea. Now we're going to sharpen the focus to praise and gratitude. So again, very fast. Philippians 4:6. Don't be worried about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. See, it's a command. You must do it this way, not that way. Lots of thanksgiving. Colossians 3:15. And be thankful. That's a command. Be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 again. In everything give thanks. All the time, everything give thanks. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. Praise and thanks. Do not focus on that yucky stuff. We need praise and thanks around here. Hebrews 13, and yucky is a proper theological term, by the way. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. When? Well, continually. And what do you mean by that? Well, I mean giving thanks to his name. Philippians 3:1. Rejoice in the Lord. You have to do it this way. Rejoice in the Lord. Say, well, I'm not rejoicing because of this cancer that's spreading all over my body. Why am I rejoicing in the Lord? Because he's great. Once again, rejoice always. Count it all joy when you're in various temptations. The 103rd Psalm, which we've just gone, and it just keeps saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, thank him. It's okay. Just keep doing that. And the same with the other Psalms. And so you come up with this resolution, like a New Year's resolution in Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So all these commands, I hear it, and now I have made a I am resolved that I will do this Bible CBT. 1650, that's a long time ago, before our nation was a nation, right? Richard Baxter said, resolve to spend most of your time in thanksgiving and praising God. Most of your time, focus on that. Now, if you cannot do it with the joy you should, yet do it as you can. You have not the power of your comforts. You can't get more money, necessarily. But have you no power of your tongues? Say not that you are unfit for thanks and praise unless you have a praising heart. For every man is obligated to praise God and to be thankful for all he has received and to do it as well as he can rather than leave it undone. Doing it as well as you can is the way to be able to do it better. Thanksgiving stirreth up thankfulness in the heart. You know that is CBT, right? 1650. Let's go to 1700. William Law. If anyone could tell you the shortest, surest way to all happiness and all perfection, that sounds pretty good, happiness and perfection, he must tell you to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. For it is certain that whatever seeming calamity happens to you, if you thank and praise God for it, you turn it into a blessing. Could you therefore work miracles? You could not do more for yourself than by this thankful spirit. For it turns all that it touches into happiness. That's CBT. George Mueller, 1875. If we do offer thanksgiving, our hearts are at peace instead of hurrying hither and thither as men beside themselves. Instead of great excitement, we shall have the peace which passes all understanding. That's CBT. Vanitha Reisner, still living. Wheelchair bound because of polio and in great pain. And her husband abandoned her because she was too much trouble in that condition. And she had a little child whom she loved very dearly. And he died in infancy from a heart problem. She says, but counting my miseries seems to shrink my soul. And in the end, I am more miserable than I was when I began. That is like anti-CBT. And she knows what she's talking about. So she doesn't count her miseries, she counts her blessings. Back to Ann Voskamp. She says, you don't try to kill yourself because death's appealing, but because life's agonizing. She said, it's like being in a house on fire. Like, this is not sustainable. And so you throw yourself through a window. That's what suicide is like. Now, she didn't commit suicide, but she had suicidal ideations. She says, my very first memory was when I was 4 years old, and my 18-month-old sister was crushed and killed before my mom and I from a farm service truck in a farm accident. I was diagnosed with an ulcer by the time I was 7. By the time I was in my teen years, I was cutting. By the time I was 18 or 19 years old, I was diagnosed with agoraphobia and panic attacks. The world was a terrifying place for me, where there was not only diagnosis and suffering, but a really violent death could slam up against your face at any moment. I would say she has a pretty severe case of depression and anxiety. She's okay. She's better. So you say, how do you go from this Anne to the new Anne who is cured? I mean, none of us are really cured from PTSD of life, right? We're not really cured, but we're cured enough. We're doing fine. How did she get from that to who she is today? She tried thanksgiving as a way of life. She realized that she should be thankful for little things, and so she wrote a book called A Thousand Gifts. And by the way, she recommends that everybody else keep a list of 1,000 gifts. And she even has a calendar and tells you, how about if you try to list things like this today on January 1st and things like this on January 2nd for which you are thankful. Why don't you try that? So she got better. So, Anne, tell us, how does one get better after being suicidal and cutting yourself and on psychiatric medications? How does exactly one get better? So she's going to tell you now. Bend the knee and be small and let God give what God chooses to give, because he only gives love. And then whisper a surprised thanks. This is the fuel for joy's flame. Thanksgiving is the evidence of our acceptance of whatever he gives. Thanksgiving is the manifestation of our yes to his grace. As long as thanks is possible, then joy is always possible. And that's how she got better. If we don't prepare ourselves with a cushion strapped under our feet to protect us from a really bad world, then we're going to find that we become quickly emotionally lame, emotionally broken in front of a fearsome adversary, and not just one adversary, right? Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, says Martin Luther. If we don't make this preparation, then we are going to be lame before a fearsome adversary. The peace that you need, the serenity, that sandal of protection comes from a focus on the good gifts of God, and a focus on the good gifts of God, both past and future, will come in your mind as you begin to thank the Lord and praise him. That's the secret. So Paul says, be wary. Take the whole armor of God And the one thing you should especially prepare for is peace. Because if you don't have a layer of serenity between you and a really bad world, you're going to be so broken. And that's what we learn from Scripture. Well, because I'm over time and we're trying to not do that anymore, can we just stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father, we are all so broken. We are all so much like the broken winged bird that sits before the cat, and we can't win. But by your grace, we can win after all. And I pray that in our brokenness, we would just reach up to you with gratitude, thankfulness, to praise you and have our thoughts changed so that when the deceptions of the devil come, as they always do, we'll be prepared. And we pray this for all of our friends in this room right now and those who are watching on the internet. This is what we need, Lord, and we are all reaching up to you in this prayer and asking you to make it so in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.